Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimcoe.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
So I just thought I would tie in the season that we're in with the baptismal service. And again, hey, can we give it up for those 10 people? I am so proud of them. Come on, in Jesus' name. I remember when I was 15 years old and I was baptized in Kingston Gospel Temple in Kingston, Ontario, and I still remember, yeah, somebody's from Kingston. They must be like, woo, Kingston, yeah. Or you have family in the prisons, one or the other. yeah, I was baptized in Kingston Gospel Temple, and I just remember how that marked me because it was another step of obedience. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. So in the very last moments of his life, as Jesus was literally about to be lifted up off the earth and return to the Father, he said a few things. And how many of you would deduce that, I mean, he's on his way back to the Father, that what he says is going to be pretty important? And so one of the things that he said was, in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you to the ends of the age. So with only seconds, even minutes of his time left on earth, Jesus commanded that we do what we did this morning. It's exciting for me to see people baptized and know that not only are we obeying his command, but Jesus himself was baptized. I can remember when I was baptized, I was 15, I was a preacher's kid, but I had come out of just a few years of being a prodigal, and I was really rough around the edges. I know that's a shock for some of you, that I was rough around the edges. I wasn't all smooth and kind, but I was rough around the edges. But I would say this, man, I may not be like Jesus in a lot of things, but I was baptized like Jesus. So that was a good thing. And yet every act of obedience that we make brings us into the greater blessing of God. And that's just what I want to look at real quick this morning. And so baptism in water is actually a physical response to a spiritual reality. I'm going to say it again because I want us to get this in our spirit because it's so important moving forward. Baptism in water is a physical response to a spiritual reality. It's an outward act of obedience to the command of Jesus in response to the inward transformation that he is making. Jesus, again, himself took the same step. And his cousin John the Baptist was the one who was baptizing. And when John baptized as a sign of repentance, it was just simply a sign that, you know, I want my life to change, so I'm going to go under the waters. My sin will be washed off and I'll come up differently. So when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John was like, yeah, I'm not, no. You are the sinless one. You are the spotless Lamb of God. You don't need to be baptized. And then Jesus made this statement, I have to do this so that all things will be fulfilled. See, the 10 people that were baptized today were baptized in part to identify with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus was baptized in water to identify with you and I and what he would do by removing our sins and giving us resurrection power. So I just want to say this, that being baptized doesn't save you. It doesn't, as it were, seal the deal. It's the Holy Spirit who takes that envelope of salvation, seals it, and says, this is a guaranteed thing until the day that Jesus returns. It's the Holy Spirit that seals our salvation, not water baptism. But what water baptism does is, I believe, water baptism moves us from believing in Jesus into being disciples of Jesus. Here's the New Testament pattern. If I were to lead Angelina to the Lord and she confesses with her mouth, yeah, I'm going to accept Jesus, I would literally find water somewhere and baptize her. Now, a lot of churches go through things like, you know, catechisms or classes. When I was baptized in Kingston many years ago, somewhere in the 80s, I had to go through 3 or 4 weeks of two-hour classes. Churches do that just to make sure that you understand the importance of what you're doing and that you really have identified with Jesus. The New Testament doesn't do that. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, then they take you to a body of water and you're baptized. But the reason they didn't have to do classes was for many of the early church, the first, 30, 40 years, especially those in the Jewish world, and later on in about 70, 80, 90 AD in the Roman world, if you were being baptized in water, it literally meant you were identifying publicly with Jesus, and you could literally have your family turn you away. You could lose your business. Your neighbors could turn against you. And so they didn't need to say, Angelina, is this really something you want to do? Because they knew if you were willing to be baptized publicly, you could literally be putting your life on the line. And so baptism is not a small thing. Baptism moves us from believing in Jesus into being disciples of Jesus. His death and suffering. And so when we freely confess our sins and repent, his death and suffering in our place, we receive that. No matter what we have done or didn't do, we accept that free gift of salvation. We believe in Christ, we become new creations. But baptism is another step in being a follower of him. So what's the spiritual reality that baptism signifies? That our old lives are dead and buried. They're under the sea. It's a water grave. We've gone under the water. And when each of those 10 people came up, it symbolizes that they've come up brand new creations. The Bible says, we have been crucified with Christ, buried with him, and resurrected to new life as the Holy Spirit comes in us. And that's what water baptism signifies. And so we're going to move right along here. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality, but it's more than a symbol. I believe it's more than a symbol, and I believe the same with communion, when we take communion. The communion, if it was only a symbol, the Apostle Paul wouldn't say something like, if you eat and drink unworthily, this is why some of you have actually gotten sick and died. It's not just a symbol. It's a powerful physical response to a spiritual reality, and it brings us into the blessing and favor of God. So, moving along, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy. So in view of the mercy and the grace that saved us, Paul writes, present your bodies. Say that with me, bodies. And it's important we understand this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your reasonable worship. It's an interesting word, isn't it? It's reasonable worship. Present your bodies. God no longer requires animal sacrifices, but what he wants is he wants our bodies daily to be given over to him. And Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, if you want to follow me daily, you have to pick up your cross. It wasn't a spiritual metaphor. Jesus was literally going to take the cross and die on our behalf. So Jesus said, you present yourself. It's like you're being crucified to yourself every day, and then you pick up your cross and you follow me. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice because it's only reasonable. And that word reasonable means it's fair, it's appropriate, it's sensible to present your bodies in view and in light of God's mercy. If the cost of presenting your body, which is your life, it's your thoughts, it's your emotions, it's your decisions, it's what you do with your daily life physically, just as baptism is a physical response to a spiritual reality, that's what the Lord wants. He wants a physical response every day of our lives to the spiritual reality of what he's doing in us. And if we ever start to count the cost and think, it's not worth it, Paul says, look back to the mercy that God has placed on your life, and then you'll realize that what he requires of you, it's reasonable. Does this make sense? It's tracking? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest and most important commandment of the entire Old Testament? This is what he responded with in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. He said, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being. There's the body, with the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. So following the Lord isn't pie in the sky, so heavenly minded. Boy, if you could follow Jesus with good intentions, I would be the most best disciple of Jesus ever. Because my intentions are always good. In fact, I've said this to people before, I've said it to myself, and I'll say it again. If I treated my spouse and my family and the people in my life like I did Jesus, they wouldn't be in my life anymore. Or they would tell me I need to buck up and stop having good intentions and follow through. Come on, does anyone know what I'm talking about? We are meant to love Jesus with the entire strength of our being, Jesus said. That's the most important commandment. And yet we live from the inside out. This is the year of transformation. For those of you that are visiting, we, over the last number of years, last year it was rooted. We felt the Lord say, let's get rooted and grounded in the Word and in the life of the Spirit. This year, it's the year of transformation. God wants to transform us. He wants to change us from glory to glory. And so we live from the inside out. The Holy Spirit within us is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And that works its way from the outside, from the inside out, and transforms how we think, how we live, what our priorities are. The word of the Lord says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before you. Why? Because Jesus said, you will love the Lord your God with passion of your heart, the energy of your being, and every thought. So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing. Because, Lord, that's what's reasonable worship to you. But when we are changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the growth that moves us from inside. It changes, it moves its way out and changes everything about us. Transformation comes when we yield to the work and the leading of the Spirit. And we present our bodies as living sacrifices. So with just the few minutes I have left, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Have you forgotten that your body is not the sacred temple of the Spirit of holiness who lives in you? You don't belong to yourself any longer. For the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside your sanctuary, your body. You are God's expensive purchase, paid for with the tears of blood. So by all means, then, use your body for the glory of God. You are temples, Paul says, of the Holy Spirit. Folks, this isn't the church. You're the church. You and I are the church because the Holy Spirit lives in us. He doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells among his people. So I want to close with an illustration as we look at the renovation of our church. We're renovating this room. The next 10 weeks, we're going to be in the gymnasium. And you know what? I'm excited about that. We'll be relocating all the way down to the other end of the building. Some people have told me they have never been down to that. Well, now will be your opportunity to go down to that end of the church. And it's exciting. We've counted the cost, and it's going to cost us a lot of money. It's going to cost us sitting in an aesthetically not so nice gym on hard wooden chairs in a room where the sound bounces around. And quite frankly, it's going to cost us something. But it's exciting. Listen, you're going to be tempted about 4 or 5 weeks in to go, oh, we'll just watch on live stream and come back for the reveal. I believe we're going to grow in this season. I believe God's going to continue to pour out because listen, it's exciting. Yeah, what God is doing. We're going to have to set up and tear down each week. Disruption of what is familiar and comfortable has to take place in order for this room, this part of the church, this sanctuary, to be renovated. And to be quite honest, I believe that the tearing down, the cramming into the gym, every sacrifice made, what sustains us is knowing that it brings us one day closer to the day we can walk back into this room, repurposed for God's use, and even better for the next 20, 30, 40 years of this congregation's life. Amen? And it will be worth it. How many will say it'll be worth it? So I believe we should all sow financially into it. I believe we should all be willing to stack chairs. We should all be willing to sit and drink our coffee while the service is going on plastic chairs in the gym. Can I tell you something? Like most new churches in Ontario do. Do you know how hard it is for churches? Churches in Toronto are not allowed to buy property anymore because there's no tax on it. So the city said, to no more church buildings. So churches in the Toronto area are now meeting in gyms and in basements and all kinds of places like most of the world does. And for 10 weeks, we'll sit like most of the world does. Then we'll come back into our squishy new chairs. It'll be really good. But some of us are going to want to give up in the process. But I say, don't give up. Keep coming. Because when we come back, it'll be worth it all. And I'll say the same thing about the transformation the Lord is bringing to your life. We're now in the second month of focusing on transformation. And it's right about now that all the good intentions we had before, we start to go, oh man, this is hard work. It's easier to revert back to what I was comfortable with. Even it's less than what God wants me to be and to have. But I encourage you, even if the zeal is wearing off, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift. I encourage you, stir up the zeal. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You need to stir up that zeal and say, Jesus, what you've started in me, keep doing it. It's uncomfortable. It was easier just to remain status quo, but Jesus, I want you to keep doing it. Keep working on me. 1 Corinthians tells us that our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. Our bodies literally are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to renovate our lives. In fact, he started a renovation project when he came in. He wants our bodies and our lives to be a place where he's comfortable, that's familiar to him. That reflects to the very one that Jesus gave us to point to Jesus. He wants our lives to reflect Jesus. He wants the space in your mind, in your thinking, in your thoughts, in your responses, and in your actions to reflect Jesus. He loves you, but he loves you too much to keep you looking like you. He wants to renovate you so you look like Jesus. So the question that I have this morning is, do we treat the Holy Spirit like a tenant? Even worse, like a guest? Or does he have the title deed to our lives? The baptism that we just witnessed is a physical demonstration. And I believe all 10 of the people are saying, and I don't know where they were at before that. I know they loved Jesus. They wanted to serve Jesus. But I believe all 10 of them have said, I don't want you to lease my life, Jesus. I don't want you to be a visitor. I want to hand the title deed of my life over to you. It's your. And here's the keys to every room. Here's the passcode to every bank account. Here's access to every cupboard and every room and every closet in my life. Jackie and I for many years rented. And those rental properties became our home, our refuge, but we weren't just allowed to do whatever we wanted. In most cases, in fact, in all of them, they said you can't even paint. So trust me, when we bought our own house, we made up for lost time. Sometimes I knew, okay, we just painted the last room. It's taken us 2 years, but the last room's painted, and I knew we're going to start all over again. We could bring in furniture to that rental place. We could make that house our home, but someone else had that title deed. We could not do what we wanted to do because we were tenants. So I ask again, do we treat Holy Spirit like a tenant or the title holder? So in this year of transformation, this morning, for our purposes, let's call it renovation. Is he free to renovate us as he wills? Is he free to tear down walls, build new ones, open up cupboards of immorality, closets where there's skeletons of unforgiveness, woundedness, brokenness, bitterness, hidden sins? Bible says in Revelation 3 that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And that's actually not an evangelistic verse. That's a verse he's speaking to the church. And sometimes what we do, and I've done it in my life, is I've let Jesus in. And here's the living room, Jesus. It's nice. It's comfortable. How many of you know that there's places where your visitors go and there's places where your visitors don't go? And yet, when Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, he's not content just to sit in the living room. At some point, he starts going, what's behind that door? What's behind that door? Boy, it looks like there's some mold of sin and some holes and some things that are broken down there because of woundedness. Are you going to let him in, or is he a guest? And you're going to tell him you don't have access to that. Do we limit him? You know, we have friends that we've known for years, others we've known for decades, and I'll tell you, some of them we would lay our lives down for instantly. I have friends that honestly, if I was given the choice, your life or theirs, I wouldn't hesitate. I would say, I would lay down my life for them, but they're still not going in my private drawer. Intimate drawer. They're still not going in my closet because there's still guests in my home. And I know in my life, through this process of transformation, I thought Jesus was the title holder to my life, but I've realized there's rooms that he's going, hey, Jay, you've even forgotten. Have you ever gone into your house and said, I never knew that little cubby was there under that desk? You know, you renovate, you pull something out, and you realize something, maybe not. It's happened to us. We've moved stuff around and went, oh, we forgot about that. There's forgotten areas of my life that Jesus is saying, hey, Jay, what about this? Am I going to treat him as a guest, or am I going to treat him as the title holder and say, you have full access because you own this anyways? Can I have the worship team come? Do we need to be reminded that Jesus, as the title holder of our lives, loves us deeply? As our Creator, when He renovates our lives, it's always with the purpose of bringing something so much more beautiful and fitting for us than we could ever imagine. It is going to cost us as a church. For some of you, like I said, some of you have, I'm going on 6 years here at Calvary, and there's a part of me that's going to miss the orange and the carpet, honestly, because this is all I've known of Calvary. Some of you have dedicated babies. Some of you gave your hearts to the Lord here. Some of you were baptized in the same tank. And even though you know the change is necessary, this is a part of you that goes, we're gonna miss it. And yet I've come to discover in my life, no matter how comfortable I am with something, Jesus brings changes so that it will end up better than what I started with. And that's what He does, and I can trust Him in that process of renovation. I can trust Him implicitly. Friends, and I'm gonna say this, I can trust Jesus implicitly even when He brings a sledgehammer or a wrecking ball to some of the areas of my life. Because the only reason that He would ever tear down or tear out is with the purpose of rebuilding something much more beautiful. The more that I'm recognizing my identity in Jesus, the more that all of the things I clung to before for identity, there are things that if I lost them 10 years ago, I would feel like my identity's gone. I would probably struggle with a depression. Now you can take them, it's okay, because nothing can change the fact that I am Jesus. He is mine and I'm His son. Nothing can change that. But it took some tearing down of things that I had put my hope and my trust and my identity in. He had to tear those things down. And on paper, it sounds really easy. Well, of course I want my identity to be in You. Of course I want my faith and trust to be in the unshakable, eternal, Ancient of Days. But God says, but before I can build that reality in you, I have to tear some mindsets down, and that hurts. I love it when Jesus comes real gently like Bob Ross and just says, beautiful pictures on Jay's life, beautiful sunshine, beautiful peace, and let's put a little bit of prosperity there and a little, I love it when He comes like Bob Ross, but sometimes He comes with a sledgehammer. And the question is, am I going to trust Him? Because as He wields that sledgehammer in my life, it's always with an overpouring of love for me, because He says, gee, I would never take that from you if I wasn't going to rebuild it with something so much better, so much greater value and worth. Do we trust Him with that? I'm going to read something in closing, and then what we're going to do is we're going to allow anyone, I know people come in any given week, maybe with the need for prayer. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, everything that we've said this morning is true. He is the unshakable one who gave His life so that you and I can leave our lives of sin and our separation with God and be connected to the Father. That's Jesus that makes that possible. He said, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I'm the only life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. Here's the good news. You can come through Him to the Father and know that your sins are forgiven. Know that you're on your way to heaven. Know that eternal life is yours. And so you can make that decision this morning. Someone who will be at the front at the end of service would love to walk you through that decision. Before we do that, I just want to read something. My favorite Christian artist for many years, he's been gone a long time. He died in a car accident in 97. His name was Rich Mullins. Some of you might know his song, Our God is an Awesome God. But Rich used to not just write music, but he wrote articles. And Rich was a guy who made hundreds of thousands of dollars and yet chose to live in a trailer on a Navajo reserve and teach children music and give all of his riches away. And so at this stage in his life and career, he was living in a friend's attic and he had to renovate the attic, and this is what he writes. He says, sometimes in the heat and toil of my labor, I give in to selfish fits of rage, frustration over my lack of skill more than my apartment's progress. But late at night, when I look over the piles of dust and drywall and knee-deep debris that remain during this reconstructive effort, I'm strangely moved by the place, and I proclaim the gospel to it softly. I say, dear attic, I know how it hurts to be torn up. I am choked on the litter left by my own remodeling. I know what it's like to settle by the grave act of a strong will into the despair of believing that you are wasted space. I felt the blows of heavy hammers that nailed me to a sense of uselessness. I've been shaped by some pretty careless workers who came to the task of making me and lacked any craftsmanship or artistry. I know the pain of wanting to be changed and yet distrustful of the changes, of wanting to be worked on but being suspicious of the intentions of the worker. But here's some good news. He who began a good work in you is faithful, and he will see it through to the day of completion. However messy it may be, however confusing and scary it appears, however endless the task may seem, we will someday be glorious, beautiful, and fully alive. There is much tearing out to do, a lot to give up. No thin coat of new paint, no shallow petty piety will do. It's not enough to cover up imperfection. It must be corrected. Art, beauty, and function, these things take time. They may take till the day of Christ Jesus, but we are not wasted space. We are temples of a being greater than ourselves, temples being built to be inhabited and brought to life. Though we may not understand the process, our rebuilder does. We are his workmanship and the place where he lives. So little attic, do not despair, because I'm being made by a master carpenter. I'm learning a little bit about building too. Can we stand together? Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, can I have the prayer team come? If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, and if they let me in, I will come to them and I'll fellowship with them. Please remember that the master carpenter, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit in us, when he comes, whether it's with a hammer or a saw, or whether he comes to start to build up, he comes as the one who says, I'll fellowship with you. He'll walk you along and his love will sustain you through the process. So there's two questions this morning. Do some of us need to open up doors of our hearts again in this transformation, renovation process? We are in the year of transformation. And I want you to stick with it. And I want you to hold me accountable for sticking with it. And we have one another. And even when it's a stretch, even when it's difficult, Jesus is standing at that door because he wants to bring life. Come on, he wants to bring life into every area of our lives. But if we want that spiritual reality to happen within us, there has to be that physical response of yielding and saying, Jesus, all to you I surrender. I hold nothing back. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. So can we pray? Jesus, as we just sing this last song and prepare to go, I pray this would be the cry of every person's heart. And Lord, even as the song is sung and people want to come forward for prayer, others may just choose to sing it in their seats, but I pray all of us, Lord Jesus, would sing this song as an act of surrender. Jesus, my desire is that you would take all of me. If we've taken back that title deed, I pray, Jesus, we would just sign it back over to you and that we would trust you with it. You are the master builder. You take the broken, down, dysfunctional pieces of our life and you put them together and make something beautiful of it, if we will let you. And this morning we say, we're going to let you, Jesus. We're going to let you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.